You know, we began each and every one of our spiritual journeys, you know, with coming up out of that baptism, putting off the old man and woman and embracing a new one. We made a decision to commit ourselves to God. And we did so seeking a reward. And of course, there's nothing wrong with seeking reward as long as it is that lasting reward, that promised reward given to all that follow after God. 2 Corinthians 7. We can kind of detail what that reward is that we should be, I think that we all were striving to achieve. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we had promises. We read the Bible. We knew that there were promises given to us by God. We were baptized. We changed. We asked for forgiveness. We tried to cleanse ourselves from all of our sins, with the idea that we are going to perfect ourselves, that we are going to better ourselves and draw closer to God, draw closer to what God considers holiness, because He is holy, drawing closer to who He and becoming like Him. You know, we all, for all the years that we have been baptized, are in a state of perfecting that holiness. None of us have achieved perfection yet. But all of us, because of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, are on that path. And the reward that each of us desires is not a better life here, not less hungry people in the world, less miserable people in the world, but our desire is for perfection, for all of man, including ourselves, to reach perfection. And as we know, this world is nowhere near that today. But you know, that perfection can't come by simple desire. It can't come by just calling out the name of Jesus, by anything that we do here physically in life. It requires complete submission to the principles of God, those principles that alienate us from this world. You know, Satan subjugates this world by many, many different means. At times, he appeals to man's carnal desires, whether it be beauty, peace, fullness. And at times he, as we see today, appeals to man through the lust of power, as Eric detailed, through death and through destruction. He does whatever it takes to appeal to make man desire to be more like him. And when we decide to be more like God, we alienate ourselves from this world. And as we know, we are definitely entering into that ladder, that lust for power, for destruction, and for death, based upon how man is tearing itself apart today. But in any circumstance, any type of way that Satan tries to use to deceive man, we must still, and deceive us as we are part of that, we must still retain that single-mindedness of following and submitting to God. You know, when Christ was being persecuted, when he was being attacked from all sides because of the message that he brought to mankind, we see through many examples that he left us that he retained calmness, he retained determination to please God, to submit to the yoke of obligation that God gave him, to carry out the will of the Father, not to carry out the will of his own. Now, as we heard before, of trying to think, well, how would I get back at those people in the new country of Chaz? It's so funny that it's not even worth the absolute and utter confusion that man has shows exactly where this is stemming from. Man isn't capable on his own of going that far. It takes Satan to bring man to this kind of utter lack of understanding. Thousands and thousands of years of deception being led by Satan has caused man to reach this idiotic behavior. Matthew 11, verse 28. As we know that while the world would say that the yoke of God, that the burden of following after God is difficult, we know quite the opposite, that it isn't. And the freedom that Satan promises to this world is quite different and quite not freedom. Matthew 11, verse 28. Christ speaking, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now this is coming from Christ, who suffered for us, who was constantly being persecuted, constantly being attacked for who he was, who suffered a horrible murder. And with all of that, he tells us, his followers, "For my yoke is easy." His responsibility was easy, and his burden was light. And of course, that is comparative to what the reward is. That is comparative to what he was doing when he was here. The great commission that he was given to save humanity through his death. That yoke, his yoke, and the yoke that God has given each of us to carry, sets us free. It doesn't entrap us. As Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." True bondage, unlike what the world would tell you, true bondage is being thrust under the dictates of Satan, thrust under the dying regime that we see is screaming out against God today. It's not mankind that is screaming out and is angry with the saints. It is Satan. Or Satan is behind all of that. Satan is stirring up this world. Satan is incredibly angry at us, at God's plan. And we can see it. We can see by how quickly this world has become lost, has become gone off the track, to know who it is that's really leading this. But becoming entangled is what we do. What we do quite easily when we lose focus and we forget who we truly are. Mankind easily becomes entangled when they don't have vision, when they aren't able to hear what they need to hear and see what they need to see. And that only comes, as we know, through God's Holy Spirit. You know, the entire design of Satan's rule over this world is to promote quite the opposite of what Paul told the Galatians. And few are given the eyesight to understand that truth. And those that do see liberty in godliness are the saints spoken of throughout the Bible. So saints, what are saints? 1 Corinthians 1, beginning of verse 1. Even that term has been bastardized by false religion. First Corinthians 1, and beginning of verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's quite simply those that follow after Christ, that follow after Christ's example pointing to the Father and all the message that Christ brought forth. And Paul often throughout his writings talked about the saints of God. In fact, he and David probably talked about and mentioned the saints most often throughout either the New or the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word we translate as saint or a holy people, which is what a saint is Kaddish. It is to be holy, is to separate oneself from evil and dedicate oneself to God. Holiness is, and this is the Hebrew word, holiness is clearly portrayed as an encounter with the living God, which results in a holiness of lifestyle. Therefore, holiness is more than a one-time separating and unity activity. It is a way of life. And this is out of the Holman Bible Dictionary. In the New Testament, the word that we translate into saint and also holy people is hagios. Biblically, though, this term saint is correctly applied to anyone who believes Jesus Christ is the Lord. And the preface to this was that this term had been taken over by the Catholic Church to mean something different. To believe in Jesus demands obedience and conformity to his will. A saint bears true and faithful witness to Christ in speech and lifestyle. Again, from the Holman Bible Dictionary. So what is, starting with Old Testament, what does David say about God's called out ones, God's holy people? Psalm 16, verse 3. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The saints are those ones that follow after God, like we heard Noah being the one that pleased God. Anybody, because he was and could be considered a holy people, a saint, because he followed after God. And God delighted him. God saved him. He and his family. Psalm 34 and verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you, his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. And that is speaking about that yoke that we must all have. By fearing God, we put on that mantle. We are agreeing to follow after God, be holy like God. And if we are, we will lack nothing. Psalm 97, verse 10. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. If we hate evil, if we do the opposite of evil by being holy people, by following after God, he will deliver us from this maddened king of this world, from the evil that Satan spreads and that Satan is trying to do on all of God's people. But only if we are holy, only if we are truly following after God. You know, David understood the need to separate ourselves from evil, from that carnality of the world, and also in how much God delights in those who keep that separation. It's not a matter of separating once, it's a matter of keeping that separation through a lifetime. And Paul also mirrored many of these sentiments as well. Romans 1. Romans 1 and beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So we see right now that this holiness that Christ was born with is the same kind of holiness that we must follow after. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. We are to be separated from this world if we're going to be called those saints. And in verse 16 of this same chapter, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This faith that is revealed to God's saints can only be revealed by his Spirit. Except for, as we continue down in verse 28, we see those who do not battle, that have not practiced separating themselves. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And this attitude, these attitudes have always been with man, but as we see from our world today, these attitudes are being exemplified or being magnified. And we still have to stay the course. We still have to separate ourselves from all of those kinds of attitudes, even though they are being magnified today. You know, many might delight and many might profess to be known by God, but few are completely willing to remain separated from carnality. Some get 80% of the way, 90% of the way, 10% of the way. However close they might get to God, if they are not willing to completely commit to God, they are not going to be called holy. They're not going to be called saints. None of us are going to be 100%, but it's the act of actively trying that God sees and that God delights in. Because at the end, it really isn't our choice to choose God. It's God's choice. John 6, in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." So even while Jesus was professing this, he knew those that listened didn't believe, that were there just for the free food or for being part of the crowd. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." So it is God and God alone that decides whether we can be called a saint, whether we will be his holy people. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In our desire to be acceptable before God is secondary to the primary desire of God wanting to give us this opportunity. It has to be God's desire first before we can have and we can go forward with this desire. And I'm always amazed that people who walked and listened to Christ still turned away from him, still denied who he was. But, you know, really shouldn't be maybe a surprise. Because look at how widespread his words are today in this Bible that each of us have. And we see how many people of this world don't follow him, don't follow Christ's messages. It wouldn't matter if Christ was here walking the earth, and we know when he returns that he will be fought against. So we know how easy it is for people to deny and to not really want to commit and wear this yoke and to carry this burden of truly following after God and truly giving up and submitting to God wholly. You know, having our eyes open and being given the title of a saint, of a holy person, necessitates at its core obedience. It necessitates a continual walk in Christ's footsteps. So what is the role then of being a saint? In the beginning, as the beginning of us shouldering this yoke is to forsake the old man, to forsake the old woman, and become something new. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and beginning in verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" You know, we are to imitate godliness, as we know, and not worldliness. And it doesn't take much worldliness of us imitating to have us or to drive us away from godly principles. It takes very, very little for us, as we know, that leaven that leavens the whole lump. It takes very little of worldliness, of Satan's wrath, for us to get off track. You know, the divisiveness that is currently overcoming the world, especially in this country right now, has no sides that we should be on. Ignorance breeds ignorance. And Satan is at the heart of this. No matter how much you might want to cheer or despise any side, the minute we jump up in this demonically inspired confusion, we are subject to Satan's rules and not to God's. We are on his playing field, and we are going to be subject to the wrath that he is lashing out against. And we will not find safety and peace that we hope to achieve by being those saints. We are to side with and imitate a different way of life. We are to profess and be lights, as we heard earlier in the sermonette, of a different path. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Imitating godliness is the only method and the only true path that's going to keep us safe in this current age. There is no part in the uncleanliness of this world, of Satan's world, that is going to save us. And we're only going to find growth in godliness if we reject the mayhem and becoming part of that. That's all that surrounds us today. Colossians 1. Beginning in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fearful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Patience and long suffering, but in a joyful manner. That mirrors what we read about Christ earlier, about not this, his, what he did for us was not a burden. If we're going to be partakers of the light, then we must be patient. We must suffer through the darkness, knowing that that light, or that it leads to light. Because we can only walk in that worthy manner, only stay on that true path, simply if we just don't stray from it. And it can't be in angst. It can't be in despair that we patiently, or that we're patient with this, and with, but it has to be in joy, even as the world around us is collapsing. It's easy to have joy when times are good, when times are peaceful. You wonder how the early church martyrs felt. We know how some of them, like Stephen, how he dealt with the end of his life. But as the world, as people, as true Christians were being fed for sport in the Roman games or killed for sport in Roman games, killed by lions, people. What was their attitude? Of course, it was fearful, but it had to have been, if they were truly considered saints, then it would have been with some form of joy that they were fulfilling God's will, even in as their lives collapsed before them. Because if it has happened to Christ, if he was despised, it will happen to us. And as saints of God, as partakers of this inheritance of promises to come, we must, as Christ has exemplified, help not just ourselves, but help the body of the church to grow. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This body of the church will only sustain itself through love, through overcoming with joy, not in tearing ourselves apart, fighting amongst each other like the world is doing around us. You know, we overcome Satan, we overcome sin through love of Christ, through love of God's examples. Philemon 1. Philemon 1, beginning of verse 7. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You know, the first key, as we see in some of these early church brethren, the first key to show ourselves separated from God, separated from this world, is to love God, to love the brethren. And the most important aspect of the commandments that we all base our lives upon, the first focus of those commands is, one, not to worship gods, not to make idols, not to take God's name in vain, and to keep the Sabbath holy. Of those 10 commandments, those four are directed towards God the Father. And second to that is to love those around us, to love our neighbors. The following 6 of those commands are to honor your parents, not commit a murder, adultery, theft, to not lie, and to not covet. 6 out of those 10 commandments are directed to you and me, brethren, on how we treat one another. Because when we treat one another with love, we become holy. We become pleasing to God because we are becoming like God. We aren't becoming more like the world, more like those around us. Which gets to my next point, and that is neighborly love. To have love for one another. You know, we can't, and I don't think any of us are, giving up on the fundamentals of Christianity just because the world around us is ending. The Ten Commandments always apply at all times. They aren't negated because, well, in this certain situation, I had to take a life. In this certain situation, I had to lie. I had to steal. I had to curse God's name because of some specific example. Those commandments always and will always apply to us, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You fight with the sword, you will die by the sword. You fight with your neighbor, you will die. Or your neighbor will fight against you, you will die against your neighbor. Or a countryman, or alien, somebody that doesn't live near you or by you. You know, our country is devouring itself. And yet we are called to stand up and stand apart, to show love. That hasn't changed. So who is it we are to be compassionate towards? Just our family? Just our church? Only our virtual fake friends? Who is it that we must show this compassion, this love towards? Well, Christ gave fantastic context of what it really means to be a neighbor and to love a neighbor. Luke 10, beginning of verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed up by the other way. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him down on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You know, Christ used this parable to point out very real animosities at his time. We know when Christ asked the Samaritan woman for a drink, she replied, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You know, fulfilling all points of the law require us to show love even to those who might despise us, because they are our neighbors. They are our fellow human beings. And that love must be predicated on what God loves and desires. Not our interpretation of how we should love, but what God says and how God shows that we are to love one another. Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8 and verse 16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. And in summarizing some of those Ten Commandments, turn back to Leviticus 19. Because the idea of what a neighbor is has been with us since the beginning. Leviticus 19 and beginning in verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That stranger who is our neighbor. Verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And who is it that is blind, and who is it that can't hear in the end times? We know the churches are told if they have eyes to see and ears to hear. So it's those that are blind that we can also be showing love towards. Those that can't see, we are not to curse them. We are not to put stumbling blocks up for any of man. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, when Christ walked the earth as a man, he repeated the significance of loving your neighbor second to loving God the Father in importance. Matthew 22 and verse 37. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And also, mirroring this in Mark 12, Mark 12 and verse, beginning of verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to them, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God. First has to be God the Father. And second is that our neighbor, is our fellow man and woman.'" And that understanding brings us closer to the kingdom. That understanding will bring us closer, as Christ said, to perfection, to being truly those holy ones, to being and fulfilling the call of being saints. We know Paul also mirrored these requirements called upon us in Romans 13. Romans 13, and beginning in verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, 'You shall not commit adultery,' 'You shall not murder,' 'You shall not steal,' 'You shall not bear false witness,' 'You shall not covet,' and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." The fulfillment of the law, of us keeping that, is what makes us holy, what makes us like God, like Christ. And having that attitude as we go, as we navigate through life, no matter how crazy life around us becomes, helps us draw closer in being ready and being suitable to enter the kingdom of God. Not loving in this way, hating our brother, hating our sister, will cause us to lose out on salvation. We will not be drawing closer to the kingdom of God if we have that wrong attitude. James 2, in verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." And as we know, transgressors of the law do not inherit the kingdom, do not inherit the promises that God has given to each of us if we complete his requirements, if we carry this yoke. And why has God found it necessary to, throughout the Bible, reiterate these commands time and time again throughout or by all of his messengers in our history? Because maintaining our separation from this world allows us to become holy. Not maintaining that separation will open us to deceit and will ultimately lead us to failure. Because those saints, especially in these end days, those holy ones, those called out ones, that ignore these concepts and these requirements, are going to be in a dangerous class. Satan will be given authority to war against us. Those that do not find safety in these end times will be allowed to be attacked and will be in playing in Satan's ball field, so to speak. Those saints don't completely remain separate are going to become confused. They are going to have to pay, maybe even with their lives, if they are out in the insanity of this world as God's chosen, as those few that are taken to a place of safety, find some sort of peace. There are many saints that will not. Revelation 13 and 7, reading out of the Amplified Bible. He was also permitted to wage war against the saints, God's people, and to overcome them, in authority and power over every tribe and people and language and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will fall down and worship him, everyone whose name has not been written since the foundation of the book of life in the Lamb, who has been slain as a willing sacrifice. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, he will go into captivity. If anyone kills with a sword, he must be killed with a sword. Here is the call for the patient endurance and the faithfulness of the saints, which is seen in the response of God's people to difficult times. How we respond in difficult times is a key into how we are going to achieve perfection. We see how Christ responded when he was being murdered, and that led to him fulfilling his call. So how are we dealing with one another in difficult times? Like the world, fighting, bickering, dividing? Because dividing and confusing the truth is Satan's job. And it's easy to see who his emissaries are. In Jude 17 and 19 in the NIV translation, we read, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." You know, we must ingrain this kind of love into our character, not for a one-time feeling, not for a one-time amen, but it must become habitual. It must become reflexive, not premeditated as to show and impress others. And I see a lot of people preparing for the civil wars that they suppose this country will have, and they're showing how to prepare to become habitually ready to fire guns. How to better prepare yourselves to defend yourself. And we know that's not going to end well for them, but we have to have that same kind of training. It doesn't come natural. It comes only with habitual use of the Bible, habitual use of godliness. To where when we face true and utter desperation and trial, that we can continue on the way. Revelation 14 and verse 9 through 12, reading again out of the Amplified. Then another angel, a third one, following them, saying in a loud voice, "Whoever worships the beast and his image and receives the mark of the beast on his forehead or his hand, he too will have to drink the wine of the wrath of God, mixed undiluted into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is encouragement for the steadfast endurance of the saints, God's people. Those who habitually keep God's commandments and their faith in Jesus. It has to become habitual, brethren. Failing in one part of the law causes us to fail in all parts of the law. James 2 and 10 states, anyone who tries to keep all the law but fails in one point is guilty of failing to keep all of it. Failing to love one another, no matter what circumstances we are in, will lead to our own failure as well. As brethren, we have a promise set before us, set before those who are called God's saints, who are called the called out ones, and that is that saints will rule the world. Saints will reach perfection. But there is one very important caveat. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 9, and reading this out of the Common English Bible. When someone in your assembly has a legal case against another member, do they dare take it to a court to be judged by people who aren't just instead of by God's own people? Or don't you know that God's people will judge the world? If the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to judge trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? Why not ordinary things? So then, if you have ordinary lawsuits, do you appoint people as judges who aren't respected by the church? I'm saying this because you should be ashamed of yourselves. Isn't there one person among you who is wise enough to pass judgment between believers? But instead, does a brother or sister have a lawsuit against another brother or sister? And do they do this in front of unbelievers? The fact that you have lawsuits against each other means you've already lost your case. Why not be wrong instead? Why not be cheated? But instead, you are doing wrong and cheating, and you are doing it to your own brothers and sisters. Don't you know that people who are unjust won't inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. You know, we are living in a time when deception has almost completely overtaken the earth, but for a select group of saints, of holy ones that aren't forsaking God. For those of us that have eyes to see and ears to hear, we are being built up as a foundation for God's holy temple. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As saints, we are those building blocks of the church. Because as we know, and as I said, we are going to rule the earth. We are going to rule with God. Revelation 20, my final scripture today. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And brethren, the opportunity to rule with God has been opened up to each of his saints. The opportunity to prove to God that we accept his yoke of obedience, which is true freedom, can start with a simple act of love.